Welcome to the podcast. Jeff Wolf is a revivalist, author, and the founder and president of Resurgence, a Cincinnati-based nonprofit organization on a mission to minister to the ministry. We're so glad to have you today. Here's Jeff.
This particular passage is one of several that I'm going to take you to. It's really a snippet, a snapshot of several stories in Scripture that I'm going to kind of pull the string and draw them all together toward the middle of this message. So when I read these passages, I'm going to give you context for them so that I'm only going to read one or two verses out of each passage, and then I'll give you the context of the passage. So these are just kind of markers that we're going to use to draw our attention to each. But each one of these verses, the reason I picked these specific verses and each passage that I'm going to take you to is because of the underlined word that you see on the screen. The underlined word here in Isaiah's vision is the word train. Now, you know, some of us are old school and still read out of the King James Version. How many of you read out of the King James Version of the Bible? Let me see your hand. Those of you who read out of the King James Version, you'll notice that the words "of his robe" are not followed, do not follow the word "train." When Isaiah describes his vision, it's translated into the King James Version, it simply says that his train filled the temple. So it's important to get some context of what that means, and that's why I use the NIV. When Isaiah describes this vision he has of the throne of God, he says that the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, clearly the title that I used this morning is a play on words. It'll make a little bit more sense later. But I want to describe and give you context of Isaiah 6, and it really is the beginning of what I want to do today. So in this passage, the prophet Isaiah is having a vision of the throne of God. He describes the throne, that God is high and lifted up, seated on the throne. His train, or the train of his robe, fills the temple. He begins to describe the angels, the seraphim, that are flying about their throne, about his throne. And they begin to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The whole earth is full of his glory." And he goes on to describe this beautiful picture that he sees. God grants him a vision, and the whole point, the purpose, the capstone of the vision is that God is reminding Isaiah that he is still on the throne and that his power goes everywhere. That's the purpose of God's vision that he gives Isaiah in chapter 6. Now, when you read the first verse, it starts with, "In the year that King Uzziah died." So why did Isaiah feel the need to start this magnificent story telling us about King Uzziah dying? I believe it's because he wanted to place this vision in the context of the time and that he was experiencing. And the context was that their beloved king had just died. What's important about that? What's important about that is that Uzziah was one of the greatest kings of Judah since Saul. In fact, the Bible tells us that Judah grew in every way under Uzziah's reign. He was that leader that everyone loved. He was a precise administrator. He was an able military leader. He led Judah into victory. Everyone loved King Uzziah. Uzziah was friendly to the prophets, and he led Judah into the ways of God, and God was pleased and poured out his spirit in those times. And so when that king died, the beloved King Uzziah died, they lost a very important figure in their society. And so I believe that when Isaiah points out here that King Uzziah has just died when he had this vision, that he's basically showing us how God took him in the middle of a tragedy and said, "Isaiah, even though King Uzziah has died, even though everything you know about the kingdom is going to change and someone else is going to reign and everything you've known to be normal is going to change and all of the things you've depended on are going to change, and even though there's uncertainty taking place place in the kingdom, and you may not know what's coming next, and everyone's jockeying for position, and things are going crazy because of the death of one of the greatest kings of Judah, I want you to know, Isaiah, I want to remind you that I am still on the throne. I am still in control. I have not given up my authority. The train of my robe, my glory still fills the temple. Everywhere I go, my glory goes. You don't have to worry about it, Isaiah. I am still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I came here this morning to remind you that when things in your life change, we don't like change. We don't like things to be rearranged in our lives. We are people that like routine. We like normal. We like schedule. We like all of those things. And the minute those things begin to change, we begin to get nervous. The minute we can't depend upon the things that we used to depend upon, or the people we thought would never leave us have gone, or the people that we thought we could always trust violate our trust, we begin to get nervous, and the ground seems to shift underneath us as if we are not stable. We need to be reminded that God is still on his throne, and when you can't trust people, you can still trust the Lord, and you can't trust what the doctor's saying, you can still trust the Lord, and you can't trust in your own resource, you can still trust the Lord. He has not given up his throne. He has not laid down his power. He's still in control, and even the most spiritual of people need to be reminded that when all else fails, there is a foundation that will never fail, and that is the power and the throne of an almighty God. If you believe it, give the Lord praise this morning. I don't know if I've done something to this, but I lost a little bit of juice right there. So this is the point. So when Isaiah has this vision of God sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe fills the temple. The word train is the Hebrew word shawl, S-H-U-L is the best way to explain it in English. It literally means the edge or the fringe or the border of his robe. So what God is saying is, in his vision there, Elijah sees God sitting on the throne, and the kingly robe that God is wearing in his vision, the skirt of that robe, the edge of that robe, the train of that robe fills the whole room. In other words, there's nowhere in that room the train of his robe doesn't touch. Think about that for a moment. All right, let's go on to the next passage. Exodus chapter 28, verses 33 and 34. In this passage, God explains to the priest how the garments are to be made that the high priest will wear when he ministers before the Lord in the holy place. Now, again, there's a lot of context to this. This is a long, lengthy passage. God gives specific instructions about the priesthood and what every garment they are to wear and how they are to behave themselves. I just picked this particular verse or two out because of the underlined word. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe, with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. The word hem there, it's again the word shawl. It means the border, the edge of the garment, the part at the very bottom. So again, the priest is wearing a specific garment in which the hem comes into view. And the reason the hem comes into view, and the reason that there is importance and prophetic significance in this, is because of the ornaments that are placed around the skirt or the hem of the priest's garment. Two things are there: bells and pomegranates. And they weren't actual pieces of fruit. They were just, ornaments that were made to look like pomegranates. But what does it mean? Why did the priest's robe in the Old Testament have to have pomegranates and bells around the skirt of the robe? And they weren't together. In fact, they alternated, and so that there was a pomegranate and then a bell, and they alternated back and forth. So no two bells touched each other, and no two pomegranates touched each other. Why is that? Well, I believe there's prophetic significance in that, don't you? Did you think I would bring it up if there wasn't? Here's the prophetic significance. There are many things that pomegranates are symbols of in Scripture. One of the biggest symbolisms in Scripture of this particular plentiful fruit in Israel is love. Pomegranates signify love. So when the priest is ministering before the Lord, one of the ornaments of the skirt of his robe signifies the love of God. I believe that there's anything that the church must pay attention to and have a revival of, it is the love of God. I think that the church for too long has tried to win people with popularity and win people with gimmicks and win people with other things and other ideas. But if we don't have the love of God in the body of Christ, we're not going to change anybody's life. We need to love each other and love the people that God sent us to love. Amen? You probably will wish you'd held that clap for a minute, because I haven't talked about the bells yet. The bells signify the gifts of God. Think about this. When the priest is going into the holy place, he's going to minister with the ornaments around the skirt of his robe signifying the love and the gifts of the working of God. Now, it's important to understand how the Day of Atonement worked. When families would come on the Day of Atonement, bring their sacrifice, then the high priest would take that sacrifice and he would kill it upon the altar, and then he would take the blood from the altar and he would take it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat to make atonement for Israel. Right? We don't have time to go into all of that. That's the Cliff Notes version. You can go back and read that in detail in Scripture. But that was part of the process. There were many other processes and many other things that he had to go through, from the golden altar to the brazen altar and how the fire was to enter in. All those things are important. It's an entire sermon series. I'm sure your pastor will preach it someday, if he hasn't already. But the part I want to point your attention to is that the priest, the high priest, walks in through a veil into the holy place that only he can go into. Only he can go in there. And he has to be wearing the specific garments that God said he was to wear. He had to do it exactly like God said he should do it. Because if he didn't, it was possible, because of the glory of the Lord that rested upon the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant that sat in the holy place, that his fleshly man may not survive the power of God that was enthroned there. In fact, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant was a type of the throne of God in their day. And so there's a lot of conjecture in Jewish tradition that they tied a rope around the priest's ankle, yet there's nothing in Scripture to support that, because if he were to die in there, how do they get him out? Jewish tradition, not Scripture, but Jewish tradition said they tied a rope around his ankle when he went in, so that if they heard the bell, if they stopped hearing the bells ringing, they would pull him out. Now, again, that's not in Scripture. There's no scriptural basis for that. That's Jewish tradition. But what I do want to point out to you is that the people out in the outer court who had come for the Day of Atonement, the only way they knew that the priest was in the holy place going about the ministry of atonement was because they heard the bells ringing. Are you with me? They heard the bells ringing as the high priest is walking into the Holy of Holies, and he's carrying the blood from the altar, and he's sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, and he's going about the administration that God had prescribed before him. And he was doing the ministry of atonement before God on behalf of the people. And as he's doing this and he's moving around in the Holy of Holies, first of all, he would crawl into the Holy of Holies under the veil. And as he's moving about, going about the things that he is to do as the high priest, the bells were ringing, and the bells were the signal to those who were in the outer court that the priest was doing his thing and God was accepting the sacrifice. Now, why is that important? It's important because those bells signify the working of the high priest, the gifts of God. And I believe that there are times in our lives when we wonder sometimes, is God hearing our prayer? Is God really moving? Is God really working on my behalf? And I want you to know that just like the people in the outer court heard the bells ringing from the high priest's robe, that you and I can hear the sound of the working of God in our lives. How do we know that? How do we know that? Those bells signify the working of and the giftings of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended to the Father, what did he say? He said, I'm going away, but I'm sending you another comforter. So when the Comforter came, he came bearing the gifts of the Father. Are you with me? So when he came bearing the gifts of the Father, that is what the bells represent to you and I. Have you ever wondered, is God really working in my situation? Have you ever been in a dark spot and you wondered, does God hear me? Is anything changes? Is there anything going on that could affect me positively? Am I ever going to get a break? Is God really real? All of those questions are valid because we've all asked those questions before in times of darkness. But I want you to know that before you ever see God's working, you will hear God's working. Before you ever see rain, you will hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Before you ever see the train, you'll hear it coming. Are you with me this morning? Sometimes you need to stop paying attention to what you see and just stop and listen for just a moment. And God will allow you to hear the ringing bells of his work around you. Lord, I'm thankful for the bells because the bells signify, the gifts, the working signifies that he's working on my behalf. Even when I can't see him, he's working on my behalf. Even when I don't know what's going on, he's working in my behalf. I know it because I hear the bells of his Holy Spirit ringing in my life. The sound of the working of the Holy Spirit, just listen for the bells. But here's where it gets interesting. No two bells touched and no two pomegranates touched. Why? What happens if you take away the pomegranate? What happens if you remove love from the equation? If you remove love from the equation, you get what Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he said, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am nothing. Think about it for a moment. I really believe that we've reached a time in the church when we are so wrapped up in the gifts and the working and the administration and the programs and the structures, and not enough emphasis is placed on allowing ourselves to be reflections of the love of Jesus. And you can have the best structure and the best programs and the nicest building, and you can go through all the motions, and you can have great music and you can have great preaching. But if there is no love in the house, nobody's life is going to be changed. You're not listening to me. I believe in this last day, the church has got to learn how to love again. We've got to learn how to love with the love of the Father. Now, what this world calls love is not love at all. Come on now. Everybody in this world is looking for love, and they're looking in the wrong places. Somebody ought to write a song about it. We're looking for love, and you see that word love used all over the place, but it's being used out of context. What this world believes is love is not love. Love is what originates with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me that nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Come on. Nothing shall separate me. Not angels, not principalities, not height nor depth, not any other creature shall separate me from the love of Jesus. That means that God's love transcends everything, every label, every layer, every issue, every boundary that people have around them. Love transcends gender, it transcends race, it transcends nationality, it translates every distinction that man places upon humanity. The love of God goes farther than anything you and I will ever experience. And if the church doesn't begin to reflect the love of God again, we will never reach a nation, and God will choose another way to bring revival to this world. Oh, God, help us once again to love the people that are unlovable to the world. Help us to love people like Jesus loved people. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus' love demonstrates is the same love that should be reflections in us. And if we lose love, all we've become is a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. This world is tired of smoke and mirrors. This world is tired of fake and phony and flashy. What they want is a demonstration of God's power, his glory, brought through his wonderful love. Hallelujah. If you don't love your brother, I don't care how many gifts gifts of the Spirit you've claimed to have. If you don't love your brother, I don't care how much of the Bible you've memorized. If you don't love your brother, I don't care how spiritual you think you are. God, help us to put the pomegranates and the bells back together again, because that's when the world will hear the work of God in the church. Not only should we hear the bells, but the people in the world need to hear the bells. Those who are looking for the answer need to hear the bells ringing of the working of the Holy Spirit in the church one more time.
We're so glad you joined us today. Remember to subscribe on your favorite podcast provider and YouTube. For more information, go to jeffwolf.org. Are you one of the 268 million people around the world who are battling anxiety and depression? Jeff's new book addresses this pandemic of the mind. Mindemic: How Faith Can Help Us Overcome the Anxiety and Depression Crisis in America will restore your hope and help you challenge the lies of the enemy in your mind. It's available on Amazon and at mindemic.org. We'll see you next week. Be blessed.